Romans 8, 31 through 39. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of God.
Let's join in prayer as we open. Father, we thank you for your humble way of how you came into this world, and then your humble way of how you entered in Jerusalem as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in that triumphal entry. And what would take place over that next week leading up to your time before Pontius Pilate and your time before others who wanted nothing more than to crucify you for disrupting the flow of how things were going for the religious leaders of the day. Father, but we thank you for your perseverance. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you that we can trust you knowing that you have our back. We can trust you knowing that you ultimately paid the sacrifice for our sins, giving us hope and giving us life. And God, as we open up the book of Romans today, would you lead us and guide us in your will? In your son's name we pray. Amen. Amen. So as we reflect this week, there's a few things that I want to point our attention to. And the first one is this. The fact that God is for us. Right, I love Romans 8:31 because it says this, if God is for us, who can be against us? And I don't know if you've paid attention to this much, but when you read the book of Romans, and I hope that you find yourself kind of constantly in the book of Romans, the book of John, there's just certain books, right, that mean a whole lot. And Paul in the book of Romans, he asks over 58 theologically complex questions in that book for you to consider, for you to ponder. Some of them are rhetorical, but I would actually encourage you to think about that. Next time you get into the book of Romans, you can't miss all of the questions that are there by Paul. And this is a great question that he asks. He says, if God is for us, then who can be against us? Some of the other questions he asks in the book of Romans. In chapter 6, he says, what then shall we say? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? That's a good question. That's a really good question. May it never be. How shall we who died to sin live in it? I also like in Romans 7, verse 24, he says, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? That's a great question. Or Romans 10, 14, it says, how will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they've not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? That's a lot of questions in just a couple of verses. Just as it is written, he says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. These questions before us are incredibly important that Paul asks. And this one before us is incredibly important as well. If God is for us, who can be against us? Have you ever considered that question? If God is for us, who can be against us? We know the answer. The adversary, the devil, Satan, who prowls around like a roaring lion, who he will devour. Right? Those worldly demands, those pressures, the misguided passions that we find because of our sinful nature. But the truth is that God's plan and purpose will not come back void and empty. And if God is for us, then he's going to use us to accomplish his purpose. right? We just looked in Romans 10, 14. How will others hear about the goodness of God? He says, how beautiful the feet of those who bring good news. No matter how difficult life gets, God is still good. God is for you. Well, how do we know that God is for us? Well, Romans 8, 28. Look, I love the book of Romans, so today is all about a smattering of the book of Romans. But in Romans 8, 28, just a couple verses before our anchor text, Paul says this, that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So no matter what circumstances you're going through, no matter what trials you're going through, no matter what things that make you scratch your head and say, why, God? Why is this happening? We at least know that we have a God who is for us and is working all things to good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And the point of all of that is to conform us more to the image of his Son. So then the question is, how is God for us? He gave us his Son. And that's what we're celebrating this week. That's what we're celebrating next week. That's what we celebrate 52 weeks out of 52 weeks every single year of what God has done for us. Look at verse 32. It says, God did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also graciously give us all things? You know, John 3:16 is the verse that everybody likes to quote, but I'll tell you what, I love Romans 8:32. Think about it. God did not spare his own Son, but graciously, willingly gave him up for us all. And if he did that, how will he not give us all things? When I think back of Romans chapter 5, it says that we were sinners, and yet God gave us his Son. It even says in Romans 5 that we were enemies, and God gave us his Son. God knew that so few would believe, right? Wide is the path that leads to destruction, and narrow is the path that leads to righteousness, and few will find it. And yet God sent us his Son. One of the commentators that I like to read, Bill McDonald, he wrote the Believer's Bible Commentary. I really like what he had to say about Romans 8:32. He said this. He says, what marvelous words. We must never allow our familiarity with them to dull their luster or lessen their power to inspire worship. When a world of lost mankind needed to be saved by a sinless substitute, the great God of the universe did not hold back, and I love this, his heart's best treasure, but gave him over to a death of shame and loss on our behalf. Isn't that beautiful? May we never lose the magic and the wonder and the awe, not the magic, but the wonder and the awe of a John 3:16, of a Romans 8:32. God did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us and gave us all things. So if God has given us his Son, how would he not also give us all things? And think about this. Has he ever not met you where you were? For those of you that have given your life to Christ, you know there was a moment when you were lost in your sins and you were without hope. And then you know he came in and redeemed and rescued a wayward sinner destined for hell. Has he ever not provided for your daily bread? By the looks of it in this room, everybody in here is alive. He's given us the provisions of what we need on a daily basis. He doesn't say that he's always going to give you a steak dinner. He's always going to give you caviar. But he gives you your daily bread. And maybe sometimes he's doing it because he wants you to trust in him a little bit more to give you what you need. Has he ever not provided comfort in time of need? It doesn't mean you didn't still have pain. It doesn't mean that there's anguish and agony in those things. But did he ever not give you comfort through it all? Did he ever not give you the strength to carry on and to move forward? Has he ever not proven faithful when life seems unfair? Trust me, this world seems unfair all the time. But you know as well as I do at the end of the day that God is for us, and he's given us his son, and he's got a good plan for us. It doesn't mean that everything we want, we always get, but he does guarantee to give us all the things that we need. Think about the question as you consider his love. What more does he need to give to prove his love for you? What more does he need to give? The answer should be nothing. He's given everything. So as we think about Easter Sunday next week, let's reflect on the fact that he's given us all things. Most importantly, as the commentator Bill McDonald said, he's given us that perfect, sinless substitute for all of our sins, past, present, future. And because of his atoning sacrifice, right, as Romans 1 says, that we are free, there is no condemnation now for those who are in Christ Jesus, and he's ever interceding on our behalf. There is no condemnation. And if you think about what he gave us, just dive into that just a little bit more. What did he give us, right? Well, the Father sent his Son at the divinely appointed time. Jesus, his Son, lived a sinless life. He healed many and proved himself to be God while on this earth. He died on the cross for the penalty and punishment of the sin that I deserved. That's huge. There's no greater love. There's nothing more that God could do but to have his Son die the death and the penalty that I deserved, conquering death. He was buried in a borrowed tomb for 3 days. It was so much fun at Journey at the Cross yesterday. Those little kids that came into the room, Sarah and I were in the last room, and they looked around. We started telling the story. They're like, he's not on the cross. He's not there. He's not in the tomb. He is risen. Even the little kids can understand the truth of the fact that he rose victoriously. And that's what we're coming back next week to celebrate. But he rose victorious and showed himself to hundreds of people, finishing the work that God had called him to do while he was yet on this earth. And then he ascended into heaven and is now seated at the right hand of the Father. It is finished, and it truly is finished. And God has left us with the third person, the Holy Spirit, dwelling inside of our hearts as the guarantee, as the seal, until he comes back again. God's not only for us, he's not only given us his Son, but he always provides for us. Right, look at what Romans 8:34 says. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. I don't know if you know what that word interceding means. It's not a common word that we use all the time. But the significance of what he's doing on our behalf 24/7, 365, for every single one of us on this planet who is a follower of Christ, he is interceding. What does that mean? Right? He's acting as our heavenly advocate. He's our mediator. He's our defense attorney. He's continuously pleading on behalf of believers before God the Father based on his finished work on the cross. While Satan constantly tries to accuse us of all of our shortcomings. Man, that's a tough job. That's a job I wouldn't want. But what a job it is to willingly intercede on our behalf all the time. The writer of Hebrews says it this way. He says, constantly, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Did you catch that? He always lives. He has conquered death. He has risen once and for all. He always lives to make intercession for the saints. When Satan attacks us, when Satan makes us doubt, when Satan says you're not good enough, when the devil gets in and tries to weasel his way into your mind, into your thoughts, God is making intercession with his Son, advocating for you 24/7, 365, always, always, always. And because he endured the cross, took our place on the cross, He's finished the work. He rose from the dead. We now have a proven, eternally good advocate in our corner who is the most Loctite victory that could ever be offered. What are you trusting in? Who are you trusting in? Are you going to let Satan be your guide? Are you going to let the devil be the one who you're trusting in and saying, God, it's not ever going to change. God's never going to move. I don't really believe that God guy. Are you going to trust the one who's for us, who gave his son for us, and is interceding for us constantly? I would say this. As a believer, I know that God is for me. I know that God loves me. I know that God provides for me, and I know that that love that he has for me is sure. Again, another one of Paul's questions. I'm telling you, next time you're in Romans, look and answer all these questions, because it's awesome, right? What does he say? I love this. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Can anything separate us from God's love? The answer is no. If you have your text open, you can look at verse 35 and look at the list that he gives. He said, can tribulation, can persecution, can famine, can nakedness, can danger, can sword. Like, these are progressively things that get worse and worse and worse, right? Tribulation, those pounding constant attacks that come our way, these intense trials that many of us have gone through. It's brutal. Some are walking through some of those trials in tribulation right now, not sure how they're going to get through it. Yet God is sustaining you through it. Persecution, those who mock, those who put pressure on, those who cause you to lose it all because of your stance for Christ, right? Think about martyrs around the world throughout the ages who have given it all for Christ, who have been persecuted because of their faith in Christ. Yet he's advocating for us. Famine, right? When we're hungry, when we're starving, when we're wasting away, when that temptation arises, he's our provider. Right? That nakedness, when poverty comes, when there's that naked exposure, when we're defenseless, when we're most vulnerable, he's clothing us with his righteousness. When real threats, right? Danger comes, imminent peril is before us. When we're attacked or when an attack is looming, whatever that may be, whether it's physical, whether it's emotional, whether it's spiritual, he hides us under his wings. Right? When the sword comes, when there's fighting, when there's martyrdom, when death attacks come from the enemies in the midst of the battle, guess what? He's protecting us. And then in verse 36, which isn't on the screen, but in verse 36, he says, to all of those things, shall any of that separate us from the love of Christ? And the answer is no. And then he goes on to say, but guess what? We are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus, who loved us. You know, in our parenting class this morning, we were even talking about Romans 13, and it's talking about all of the commandments. All of it, do not murder, do not steal, do not lie, do not covet. All of it is summed up in this, that God loves us and wants us to love our neighbors. Not only is God for us, not only does he provide for us, not only does he love us, but his love is sure. He says, we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus who loved us. He's our intercessor, our advocate, our lawyer. He's the one who loves us. He's the one who prays for us. John 17 is all about how Jesus prays for those that believe and will believe. He gives us all things, Romans 8:28, for he works all things to good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. He does not condemn, Romans 8:1 says, there is no condemnation now for those who are in Christ Jesus. How can we not trust him? How can we not guarantee that his love is sure? How can we not believe that he's got what's best for us and meeting our every need? And then the passage ends with this. He says essentially the exact same question. What can separate us from the love of God? Nothing. There's nothing. Neither heights, nor depth, nor width, nor peaks and valleys, nor rivers. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Not spiritual forces, physical forces, any created being. Nothing can separate us from God's love for us. And as he made that triumphal entry into Jerusalem, as we reflect on that this week, and then as we come on Good Friday at 7 o'clock, right? There's no excuses. Y'all will be here. But as we come back Friday at 7 o'clock and we think about what took place on the cross, probably the despair and the hopelessness of all the people who thought that this King of Kings, although he's riding on a donkey, I don't know why they thought he was so powerful on a donkey, but this King of Kings who went to the cross for us was now in a borrowed tomb for the next couple of days. But then he rose victorious, and we know that he did. When I think of Paul, right? Paul was a devoted Jew. If you know anything about Paul, go back to the book of Philippians and read who he was. In Philippians 3, he tells us very clearly, Paul was from the tribe of Benjamin, one of the elite tribes of the Israelites. He was a Hebrew, which he was a scholar. He was a learned man. As to the law, he was zealous. He was advancing in his ranks of being a Jewish leader, probably on track to be a rabbi or a great leader in the Jewish community. And yet, when Paul was on his, well, Saul, right? When he was on his way to go persecute those of the way or those Christians, he was blinded on his way to Damascus, on the way to Emmaus, blinded for 3 days. And God said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And then he realized that he was having an encounter with God himself in Jesus Christ. And Paul's life radically changed. Paul was a very religious man in Judaism. But you know what he said about all of that? He said, it was all rubbish. It was all dung, is what the word means. It meant nothing compared to the greatness of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. And why could he say that? Because he knew, he tested, he approved that God's love is sure in Christ Jesus. So what basis do we have today to think that he won't also take care of us? He will. He absolutely will. No matter what trials, tribulations, persecutions, nakedness, famine, sword, heights, depths, anything, man-made, physical, spiritual, whatever it is, will never separate us from the love of Christ and the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Here's what I know for sure on this Palm Sunday as we go into next week. God is for us. If our God is for us, who could be against us? God gave us his son. He who did not spare his own son, but willingly gave him up for us all. How will he not graciously give us all things? God provides for us. He is constantly interceding for us, 24/7, 365, always living, interceding for us. And God's love is sure. What can separate us from the love of God? Paul asks it twice in verse 35 and verse 39. And the answer, because it's always good to answer those questions that Paul gives us as well, even if it's rhetorical, but what can separate us from the love of Christ? The answer is nothing can separate us from the love of God. Why? Because he did the work. He came in that triumphal entry. He had work to do while he was still in Jerusalem. He went before Pontius Pilate. He went before the religious leaders, and he went to the cross. As Darren said, a farce trial that he went through, then went to the cross, carried his cross, went to the cross, took our sins on the cross willingly, along with two criminals who were absolutely guilty. His work wasn't done while he was still on the cross because he was proselytizing and sharing the love of the Father with one of the criminals on the cross. Entered a borrowed tomb for 3 days, and then rose victoriously, giving us the permanence, the intercession that we need, knowing that he is always, always there for us. We can trust him. He's a good God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love, your grace, your mercy. God, thank you for the hope that we have found in you. God, I thank you that next week we get to come back and celebrate the resurrection. And God, we celebrate it every week, the finished work of Christ. But God, may next week be incredibly special. Lord, as we reflect on and think about what you've done for us, you are for us. You are good. You are holy. You are right. You are just. You are everything we are not. And we thank you for giving us that hope and giving us that life that's found in you. We love you and we praise you. In your son's name we pray. Amen.